The message today from God's Word is dealing with the subject, the healing faith of the centurion. The healing faith of the centurion. Now, this is an amazing story in the Bible. It's unusual for a number of reasons. For one reason, you find the story mentioned in Matthew and Luke, but it's not in Mark. Usually, if the story is in Matthew, it would also be in Mark, and especially if it's also in Luke, it would be in Mark. But it's not there. And the accounts are slightly different. So I'm going to have you join me to begin with. Let's go to the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 7. Now, when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly that he should do this for the one who had asked, because he was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. It's a wonderful story. Now I want you to go. We're going to read it in Matthew. It's a little different. Matthew chapter 8. We'll start with verse 5. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. Oh, yeah, I thought we just said it was a contingent from the church. Okay, let's keep going. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another one, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed the same hour. Now, you might be thinking, well, this seems like there's a little conflict here. Is the scripture wrong? Did Matthew make a mistake or did Luke make a mistake? No, they actually, both stories go together. And now what I'm going to do is I am going to overlay both stories with your permission. This may not be on the screen, but you listen carefully. What I've done is I've gone to the commentaries, the Desire of Ages, and you look at the story. I went, aha, this makes sense. So the centurion has a servant that's very sick. He's not only very sick, he's in great deal of pain. It says he's tormented at the point of death. He's dying. The centurion, not feeling worthy, he asks some of the Jewish leaders and elders. They all know each other. They live in Capernaum. He's got a good relationship with them because he actually helped them build a church. And he said, "Could you go to the great teacher and ask him to heal my servant?" He didn't say, "Ask him to come to my house," because he didn't think that's what Jesus needed to do. So they go and assume that means he's supposed to make a house call. All right, let's take it up now. I'm overlaying these two verses with your permission. And this is a combination of Luke 7, 1 to 10, and Matthew 8, 5 to 13. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation, has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And he was already not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, so what's happening is, Jesus, when he moves through a town like this, and he's been healing people, you read about him healing in Capernaum, they couldn't get in the door. Great crowds pressed him on every side. So when he says, I'm on my way here, there are people that ran ahead and said, he's coming. So the centurion hears he's coming. He said, no, I didn't ask him to come. He doesn't need to come. So, and I'll explain more about that in just a minute. So he sends friends to Jesus, said, no. He says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy you should come to my roof. But Jesus isn't far. He said, well, I'll just keep coming. Then the centurion comes in person. That's why you see him in person in the story. Pleading with them, therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, Lord. Then he says, my servant is lying home. He restates the case, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to this servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he turned around, and he said to the crowd, by the way, the word marveled there, it translates some versions. Some of you might have a version that says he was amazed. Some of you may, he was surprised. It's kind of hard to surprise God, right? And he turned around and he said to the crowd that followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And those who were sent and the centurion, returning to his house, found a servant who had been sick, healed the same hour. All right, if for no other reason, I could dismiss service and you've all been blessed because I've read the word three times to you now. You've got this story down, which is, it's a good thing. Amen. But we're going to study a little bit. This is my favorite thing to do is to study the word. But I want to back up to an amazing fact, and I may have rushed by this. How many of you have heard of what they call remote cyber surgery? Now, in the days of AI, you know, it's amazing what they're doing, but this is actually something they've been doing for a few years. They've got these extremely sensitive, complex surgical robots. One is called a Da Vinci, and they use them. The doctor actually sits, he's not right over the patient, he's sitting at a booth, and he's manipulating these finger tongs, and those, the movement of his fingers, it's so sensitive, is moving instruments on the robot that are going into the patient and maybe removing the gallbladder or the prostate or something like that. And they do all kinds of intricate surgeries with this robotic tool. Well, now they've got it where the doctor can be in LA and operating on the patient in Florida. Remote surgery. Well, they'll have, you know, a nurse practitioner and some doctors maybe that will set things up and get everything all lined up. You wouldn't want the rat robot to be lined up on your head when it's supposed to be, you know, your gallbladder. But so they'll try and make sure that everything's all lined up and maybe even help with the incision. And then the experienced expert goes in and he does the surgery. This is going to become more and more common. Remote surgery. It wasn't that common back in Jesus' day. The doctor had to make a house call. He couldn't even text an assistant about what to do. But here Jesus does one of his remote healings. It's not the only one. But let's go ahead and look at the story. First of all, this happens in Capernaum. Capernaum is a town on the northwest shore of Galilee. The word means village of comfort. This was the place where Jesus performed most of his ministry. And it was foretold even by the prophets that this is where he would be working. And you can read, for instance, where Matthew's quoting from Isaiah 9, the land of Zebulun, that's where the tribe of Zebulun was up around Galilee. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. Even Matthew said Jesus' ministry and focus around Galilee. Most of the apostles were from Galilee. That's why they found Peter at the trial. They said, we know you. You've got the Galilean accent. You're one of his followers. So this was the seat. Matter of fact, they even called Galilee, they didn't call Bethlehem his city. They called Capernaum his city because he spent so much time there, often in the house probably of Peter. In Matthew 4:23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout Syria, that's north of Israel. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those who were possessed of devils, and those who were lunatic, and those who had palsy, and he healed them. So a big part of Jesus' ministry was healing. And you can understand why the centurion had heard about his power of healing. And so this was well known at this point. So the centurion, he's got this servant that he loves and doesn't want to lose. And he sends a delegation. So what happens here is he's asking. So we're going to be talking about healing, physical healing, spiritual healing, and how God can heal and what some of the components are for healing, okay? And that actually should apply to everybody here. You don't have to be sick to be blessed by this message. You need to ask. The most important healing we need is the supernatural healing that will heal us forever. Think about this for a moment. You know, we pray for people, we pray for believers, and I've often seen instantaneous miracles where they wake up the next day and they've been healed. And sometimes it may come through a process. Sometimes it may come through a combination of prayer, anointing for the sick, and the best medical treatment, and the best natural treatment. I often find that gets the best results. And I just came back from another location I'm not going to mention because I don't want to divulge who the individual is. I don't think they'd mind, but this person had stage 4 cancer that was spread and was given a very short time span, maybe a year. They did everything they could do naturally, medically, spiritually, saw them last week, 2 PET scans, no sign of cancer. And it was just, husband was just weeping. He said, well, you know, we thought it was all over. This is a miracle. Everybody was praying. So I believe in healing. But you realize any physical healing, you've heard me say that any physical healing is temporary. So you come to me and you say, Pastor Doug, I just came from the doctor. And the doctor says, I've gotten a really serious diagnosis. I got 24 hours. And then I'm going to die. Will you pray for my healing? And I say, okay, I will. I'm going to pray for your healing. There's 2 ways I can pray. I can pray that God will heal you in 22 hours so that you can live a little longer before you get sick again and die. Or I can pray that God's going to heal you in 25 hours. And the body that he's going to heal will never feel pain again, never get sick again, never have any kind of struggles, and will last eternally. Now, if I give you those 2 options, which one do you want? It's kind of hard because you think, oh, you're painting me into a corner, Pastor Doug. I want him to heal me now for this life. Now, it's normal for us to want God to heal us here in this life because that's when we're living, you know? Even Paul said, I'm at a struggle between the two, whether to pray that I could stay here and serve you or depart and be with the Lord, meaning his next conscious thought after the resurrection would be the presence of the Lord. So it's perfectly normal. You've got family in this life. We want God to heal us in this life. We're all involved in this life. But if you're just talking about physical relief, the second resurrection, no, not the second, first resurrection, the first resurrection of the resurrection of the righteous, That's going to be the best healing of all. Amen? So every time you pray for healing, at some point, if you live long enough, he's going to say no. Did you get that? Because you're going to be old, and he doesn't always promise to heal old age until the resurrection, first resurrection. The second resurrection, I think they come up kind of the way they went in. I'm not sure how that works. So you ask, and they send a delegation to ask. And then they commend this centurion, and it says, they come to him and they say, you should do this for him because he's deserving, for he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. The word synagogue, synagoge, it means the place of gathering. It's just the Jewish equivalent for church, a place of assembly. He built us a local church. You know what's interesting? In 1838, Edward Robinson was doing some excavation around Capernaum, and they found a synagogue. And you got a picture of it. Oh, it's going to come up here on the screen. It's a synagogue in Capernaum, and it dates back from the time of Christ. Who knows? This could be the one the centurion, we don't know his name, built. But they did have these places of gathering that they built. So they say, he's worthy. He sends the church elders. Maybe there'll be more prestige if you send people of authority. Sometimes it's not just what you know, it's who you know. Now let's talk for a moment about the centurion. That's why this story is really interesting. A centurion was a Roman soldier. A centurion, it's like where you get the word centennial or century. It means 100. If you do Roman numerals, it's a C for 100. Centurion had 100 soldiers under him. Now, they're different from those in charge of a regiment or a legion. They often had some kind of social standing. They had position with the government. They were connected. But the centurions were sometimes the best men because the soldiers would pretty much vote for who was the best man out of 100 that would lead them and sometimes make life and death decisions in a battle for you. And so you would want to pick your centurion very carefully. Have you noticed how many times in the Bible we hear about these centurions, and they're always good guys? You can read about when Jesus is dying on the cross. Mark 15:39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this, and he breathed his last. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Centurions were often chosen out of 100 men. Who was going to be the best, the brightest, the sharpest, the most courageous? By the way, as we look at these Roman centurions, sometimes people say, well, I can't serve God because I'm in the military. Oh, yeah, you can have faith of God in the military. Amen? Acts 10, verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion who was of the Italian regiment, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He taught his household to fear God, who gave alms generously, another generous centurion. Some have wondered if he was the same one that had been transferred from Capernaum to Caesarea. I don't think so. Acts 27, Paul is under arrest, and he is put under guard of a centurion. The centurion Julius treated the apostle Paul courteously. So you find these centurions, they were pretty nice. Now, it's also unusual because at the time of this story, Rome conquered Israel and sort of inhabited the land of Palestine about 60 BC. Nobody wants to be conquered by a foreign power. By the time you get to Jesus, for about 90 years now, the Romans have been occupying your land, telling you what to do and what you couldn't do, compelling you to carry their armor. And not all of the soldiers were friendly. Sometimes John the Baptist had to tell them, do violence to no man. Sometimes they were violent, and they were the police, pretty much, in the districts. And so there was not a lot of love. And the fact that here you've got this man of standing who is a centurion, who's coming to Jesus, who is an unlettered carpenter from a poor family, it's an interesting reversal of roles. But he comes with faith. So in this story, you've got Jesus, you've got the Romans, you've got the Jewish elders, and you've got the servants. Now, about the servant, you know, it says almost nothing about the servant. We always think about the one being healed. He's really not the focus of the story. Or you could even say she, because you realize as you read all these accounts, it never says whether the servant is a man or a woman. It just says a servant. The word servant here used in Greek is typically talking about a young man or a young woman. And so there's this servant, and this man, this centurion, cares about his servant. One way you can tell he cares, he says, in my house. Servants often were the Romans, they stayed in their own quarters. They didn't live with you. And when Jesus is going to do the healing, the centurion says, I didn't feel right, you should come under my roof. So he's brought the servant into his house. He cares for the servant, loves the servant, is pleading, doing everything he can with all his connections to get Jesus to come or to speak the word and heal his servant. And this is very different from what you might find with the Amalekites. I don't know if you remember reading that in the book of Samuel, an Amalekite, the army was traveling and this chieftain's servant got sick and they abandoned him in the desert. And David found him and he said, I got sick and my master dumped me out to die. And David and his men revived him and said, look, we'll take care of you. We'll protect you if you tell us where they are. So don't mistreat your servants because they can turn on you if you cast them out like that. So, you know, it says in Proverbs 29, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. You know, Abraham loved his servants and he was so good he could put the choice of picking a spouse for Isaac in the hands of his servant. I mean, you got to have a lot of trust and love. Now, I know, you know, we're an age where people are very sensitive about the phrase slavery, as it should be. But if you want to be realistic, you go to Bible times, these servants were not employees. Now we have employees, employers, and there's protection, and there's rights, and there's unions, and it's a whole different world. In the time of Abraham, even the time of Christ, the Roman Empire, there were some people that had businesses and they were, you know, small businesses and they were free, but probably 75% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And there were laws to protect slaves, and even God had laws to protect slaves because it was ubiquitous. But this man, this centurion, he loves his servant. You got to read the book of Philemon. Paul is talking about a runaway slave and how a Christian should love and care and even adopt as a brother a runaway slave. So it tells us that there, that he's dear and he loves him. And now let's talk about who is worthy. The centurion doesn't feel worthy initially to approach Jesus, and he sends the elders and says, can you ask him to heal? He didn't think they were going to say, come to the house, just speak the word. They misunderstood, and they figured that he's supposed to make a house call because that's how it's typically done. And the interesting thing is, even though Jesus knows what's going to happen, Jesus starts on his way. Now, did Jesus know how this was going to play out? Did Jesus always know everything about everything? I mean, there's a lot of times people said to Jesus, can you come and heal? And he came. Remember when Jairus' daughter was sick and he says, can you come? My daughter's at the point of death. And on the way, messengers come to Jesus and say, don't trouble yourself. It's too late. She died. And Jesus said, don't fear. I will go. And he goes and he touches her. He goes to the house. Could Christ have spoken the word? He could have. But he went. So that's typically how he did it. And he was doing what he typically did. It says that he was amazed at the faith of the centurion, the boldness that he would say, you don't even need to come. Now, how can you be amazed or shocked or stunned or marvel at something that you fully expected? It gives you something to think about. You know, Jesus was God. But you realize that Jesus, while he was God on earth, did not constantly have all the knowledge of the cosmos swimming in his head. He had everything he needed to know as his Father revealed it to him. Are you aware there's a time when the disciples were asking about his coming? He says, I don't know, or the angels. The angels and I don't even know the date and the hour of my coming. And so while Christ was on earth, he divested himself of his infinite knowledge, except as the Father would reveal things to him. He had supernatural knowledge because he would know what a person was thinking because the Father would reveal it to him. But not at every moment in Jesus' life did he have all the corporations of everything in the cosmos swimming around in his brain. Do you see what I'm saying? He was 100% man and 100% God, which makes it 200% impossible for you to understand. Is that right? So just forget everything I said because it's hard to explain. All I know is I can tell you what the Bible says. He was amazed. Jesus was, it almost sounds like he was caught off guard by his faith. He turns around. He makes a speech. How many of you would like to amaze Jesus with your faith? Well, it's too late now. He's already got his infinite mind back again. He's in heaven. Who is worthy? And he said, well, he's worthy because he donated to the church building fund. Is that what gives us worth with God? No, but we do appreciate your donations to the church building fund. This would not be here. The centurion says, I'm not worthy. They said, he is worthy. So what does that tell you about the centurion? He is humble. You know what? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He is an officer that can order an execution. He's powerful, but he's not throwing his power around, is he? He's a humble man. And he said, I'm not worthy. Some people are, you know, humble with others, but they treat their employees badly. But he was the same man at home as he was in public. It says he was a devout man. It says he loved the Lord. I mean, if you're going to build a gathering place for the Jews, now keep in mind, the Romans had all kinds of gods. They kind of absorbed a lot of the Greek gods who probably were affected also by the Persians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians, and it goes way back. And they would kind of rename and adjust the gods, and this even happened in the Catholic Church. No offense intended, but when they started taking all the idols around the Roman Empire, they renamed some of them and called them saints. And so this has just been the way of human history, is we don't want to get rid of our old gods, so we rename them, try and modernize them. This Roman centurion was not at all impressed with the Roman religion. But when he read the Septuagint, which is the Roman centurions could read Greek, the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, no New Testament then. And by the way, this guy probably did not know he was going to be part of the New Testament when this was all happening. He was impressed with the history and the God of the Israelites. He came to believe in that. He believed the Messiah was coming. He called Jesus Lord. Here, normally you would have the Jews humbling themselves before the centurion who had the power and he had the sword behind him. But here he's humbling himself before Jesus and he doesn't feel worthy. He feels poor in spirit. This is a little different from Hezekiah. You know, when Hezekiah was told he was sick and he wanted healing, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he prays. You'll find this in Isaiah 38. It's found a couple places in the Bible. Isaiah 38, verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. God had given him a terminal diagnosis. God told Hezekiah, you're going to die. Set your house in order. And he doesn't say, thank you, Lord. Let your servant depart in peace. He cries. It's kind of normal. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember, O Lord, how I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart. I've done what was good in your sight. I am worthy. I threw that in. But doesn't that sound like he's saying, I deserve it? You know, God answered his prayer and he gave him another 15 years. He healed him. But the centurion, he says, I'm not worthy. I'm asking for mercy. There's a great quote I'm going to read. It's from the book Desire of Ages, page 317. It is thus that every sinner may come to Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that same mercy is the mercy that we appeal to for healing, for spiritual healing and for physical healing. Now, please keep in mind, if you or those watching are wanting to know more about healing, when you call for the elders of the church to pray, and by the way, you don't do that because you have a toothache. It says if someone is stricken, it means they're stricken down. And when you have an anointing for healing, it's usually pretty serious. But when you call for the elders, James connects it with, and his sins will be forgiven. There must be a confession and repentance of sin. Don't come embracing your high-handed sins and pray for a miracle of healing. Does that sound reasonable? You'd begin by saying, Lord, forgive my sins. And not only do I want spiritual healing, but now I want the extension of my physical life or relief. And so that's got to be part of it. Titus 3:5, it says, through his mercy, he saved us. We don't deserve it. When Satan tells you you are a sinner and cannot hope to receive blessings from God, tell him that Christ came into the world to save sinners. We have nothing to recommend us to God, but the plea that we may urge now and ever is our utter helpless condition that makes his redeeming power a necessity. Renouncing all self-dependence, we may look to the cross of Calvary and say, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. One of the few times that Ellen White quotes from a hymn, Rock of Ages, if you didn't recognize it. We don't come saying we are worthy. We turn from our sin, we repent of our sin, and we come with that poverty of spirit and say, Lord, have mercy on me. It's like the publican smiting on our breast, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and ask for that spiritual healing, forgiveness, and then there may be physical healing you're also praying about. So then the other thing is, finally, after the servants come and they say, he's still coming, we can't stop him, the centurion goes in person and he talks to Jesus and he says, you know, I don't believe I'm worthy, but I'm a man under authority. Now, he had legions ahead of him and regiments ahead of him, and he was a man under authority, and he had 100 soldiers under his authority, so he understood what it means to give and receive orders. How many of us have been in the military? I'm raising my hand because I was in a military younger than anybody here. I was 5 years old in military school. Some of you were born in military families. I guess you have me beat. But you know about getting orders? You know what happens if you disobey a direct order? Serious. You get an order. It's an order. Sometimes when you're talking to a person, they clarify and say, that's not a discussion. That was an order. And when you give orders, you've got authority. You expect them to be obeyed. Consequences are very serious if you don't obey orders. So this man understands power and authority. He says, I understand how this works. And he said, Jesus, you've got authority over the spiritual realms. You know, you and I do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and evil forces in high places. The devil has authority among his minions. Now, when it says this servant was sorely vexed and tormented, it almost sounds like it's not just a physical sickness, that there may be something spiritual. It says suffering terribly. It's the same kind of language that's used when the father came to Jesus and he says, my son is being tormented by the devil. And so this actually may have been a demonically induced sickness. Some sickness comes from disease. Some sickness comes from hereditary. You might have your propensity in your genes. You might be exposed to a virus or a germ and get sick. Some sickness comes from the devil. Now, some of you are going to be shocked. Some sickness comes from the Lord. I don't know how to deal with it when it says that the plagues came on Egypt, and the 7 last plagues, is one of them a boil? Is that the devil giving those plagues to everybody? That works against his purposes. So, God, if he wants, you can word it how you want. He removes his healing grace and you get sick. I don't know how it happens. But this was a sickness, I think, brought by the devil. And so he recognizes Jesus has this authority. When Jesus got done teaching, Matthew 7, verse 28, it says, when Christ had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority at the beginning of his ministry. His authority was there. Matthew 8, 9, he says, I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes, to another, come, he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Would God that all of us would live our Christian lives that way. God says, come, we come to him. He says, go, we go for him. He says, come unto me. And he says, go tell all nations, right? And then he says, keeping whatsoever things I've commanded you. That's the part where he says, do this, and he does it. That means we are obedient. What this servant said to Jesus is what Jesus says to his servants. We need to come for him and go for him and obey him. Jesus tells a parable in Mark 13:34. A man goes into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. How many agree Christ has authority? Boy, how many never raise their hands no matter what I ask? You're just sitting there, you think it's a television screen right now, and you just don't participate. How many of you, if you're watching a religious television program and the pastor says, let's pray, you pray? I don't always do it because I can change the channel and then I don't have to. How many believe Jesus has authority? Okay. How many believe you have authority? It says, a man going into a far country who gave authority to his servants. Who are the servants? Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And as you're making disciples, someone says, by what authority are you doing this? Do we have authority to do it? Where did we get that authority? We're following through with a command of someone who has supreme authority. So if God has supreme authority and he's telling you what he wants you to do, you don't have to apologize for obeying God. Amen? He's in charge. And then Christ marvels at this man's faith. But speak the word only. He has amazing faith in the word. This is incredible. Just speak the word. And in Matthew, it says, speak a word. The Lord can speak and bring worlds into being. This man has incredible faith in the word of God, in the word of Jesus. He was willing to believe without seeing. He says, I don't even need to see you. I need you to see me. It's interesting that here you've got a Gentile, and the Gentile and his servant and his household is being blessed with Jesus not having to go. You know, most of the Gentiles turned to Christ after Christ died. They never saw him. The Jews saw him walk around. He said, there'll be a day coming when I'm not here on earth. But most of the Gentiles were converted without seeing. So this centurion somewhat represents that group. You know, Jesus healed a woman. She was also a Gentile. And she said, Lord, my daughter is sore vexed by a demon. Please heal her. And the disciples said, send her away. She's bothering us. And Jesus said to that woman, you know, woman, it's not right that I should take the children's food and give it to the dogs. A lot of the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And Jesus was just repeating the language of the apostles and the religious leaders. He wanted to teach a lesson to his apostles. And she said, yes, but even the little dogs get the crumbs. See, yeah, we may be dogs, but don't do it for me. But what about the puppies, the children? The little dogs get the crumbs, not a whole loaf, just crumbs. And Jesus said, great is your faith. Another time where Christ, he recommends someone as having extraordinary faith, and it was a Gentile. And he healed her daughter remotely. He did not go. He spoke the word, she went home, and the daughter was healed. This marvelous faith that makes Jesus marvel. How many of you would like to make Jesus marvel? He wants us to believe. God so loved the world, he gave his son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He said, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. A Hebrew man came to Jesus, and in his heart he said, if he heals my son, then I'll believe in him. You know what Jesus said? Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. A lot of people, they want to go to a church where there's signs and wonders. And what really, where the power is in the word. Then you're going to see things happen. Do you know, God can still heal remotely. Do you believe that? I mean, if doctors can do surgery remotely, he can heal remotely. And he can save remotely. You don't have to be there for him to save. He can pour out his spirit remotely. That's why we do TV ministry. I'm hoping that those who are here live will be blessed. By the way, it's important that you do come in person. It says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it says, the centurion built a synagogue. A synagogue was a place of assembly. God's people need to continue to assemble. Since COVID, a lot of people have not recovered from remote worship. COVID's gone, but they've not recovered from remote worship. Now we have shut-ins, and we understand, and bless your heart, we're glad you're watching. God can answer your prayer while you're watching. Amen? He can do it remotely. If you can't come, you can't come. If your health or some transportation problem prevents you from coming, God understands that. He can heal you wherever you are. Something else I want you to notice. Why did the centurion send a delegation? You remember when the centurion, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, Peter finally goes to him and he says, this is what Peter says in Acts 10, verse 28, you know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man, doesn't have to be a priest, to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that you should not call any man unclean. So what was one of the reasons that this centurion sent a delegation? He said, Jesus, being a Jew, he's not going to want to risk defilement by coming into the house of a Gentile. You see what he was saying? So as he saw Christ coming, he said, no, I didn't want you to contaminate yourself. He's respecting what, Jesus didn't feel this way. Matter of fact, a Jew is not supposed to touch a leopard, but Jesus reached out and touched a leopard, didn't he? He showed that he's willing to touch lepers. He's willing to come to the house of Gentiles. He's willing to reach everybody. And you know, if there's one thing from this story, I've been praying about this since I decided to talk about this subject. I said, Lord, I don't want to miss what's going on here. What's one of the central messages? You know, in this story, Jesus levels the playing field. Jesus shows us it doesn't matter whether you're an elder in the church. They thought they had special rank, and so they'd appeal. It doesn't matter if you're a centurion with 100 soldiers. It doesn't matter if you're a servant that's sick and dying and helpless. It didn't matter who you were. Everybody Jesus would approach. Everybody he treated as equal. Jesus died for everybody. The Bible says in Christ, there is neither slave nor free, male nor free, female, Jew or Gentile. Everybody has access through Christ. Amen? He answers the prayers of the heathen. Jesus said in the same story, he tells the Gentile and the Jews that were listening, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west. He's talking about non-Jews. And they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The Jews and the Gentiles all together. But some of the sons of the kingdom, some natural Jews, will be into outer darkness. We're not saved by virtue of our church membership. We're not saved by virtue of our genetics or DNA, are we? We're not saved by our ethnic category. We're saved by God's grace. So many will come and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Isaiah 63, the Gentiles will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. So one of the things we notice in conclusion about the centurion, he has great love for God and his people. Says he loves our God. He built us a church. He wouldn't build a church if he didn't love the Lord and the truth. He has love for the people in his house. That's one of the ways you see, you got to love your family. Some people are really nice at church, but they're bad at their family. Some are nice in their family, but they don't live like Christians. We need to be loving God and his people, loving our family and the people in our house. And did Jesus finally go under his roof? I think he did. He healed his servant. He committed him. He had great love. He had great humility. And he had great faith. Now, I don't know what the challenges are in your life, but I can tell you that everybody here is challenged by a problem called sin. Sin often leads to sickness. There would be no sickness in the world if it didn't first start with sin. They're kind of connected. Some people are sick specifically because of their sin. But whether it is spiritual or physical sickness, Jesus heals. Amen? We need to come to him like the centurion and believe that he can speak the word. Can God create a world and say, let it be? You know what he said to this man? He said, let it be done for you. That's all Jesus said. Let it be. And his servant was healed. said, all you've got to do is speak the word. Has God spoken a word that said you can be forgiven? Do you believe it? You come poor in spirit. He says, let it be. You can be not only forgiven, you can be healed. He can save you from your sin, break the chains, and whatever your physical sickness is, he can heal that. He can heal it in this life. Might be the first resurrection, but I know he'll heal every believer. Amen? Amen.